Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to continue looking at the topic we did not finish last week. It's on his temple. Managing his temple. So when you look here, your outline is almost altogether filled in. And then we're going to, Lord willing, get to, and I believe we will, managing his time. And so first of all, we looked at the idea, remember, anybody who says, it's my body, I'll do with it whatever I want. Well, if that's the case, then our God is really us. Because whose body is it? Well, it belongs to God. And how does it belong to God? Two ways. Number one, your body is God's property due to his actual miraculous act of creation. You're here. Every person on this earth is here because of the divine act of creation. We're not here by evolution. We're not here by chance. By the way, if we start believing that we're here by evolution, where's the accountability? And who sets the standards for living? And what is the result of afterlife? And so it's a convenient way, by the way. I think evolution is a very convenient way to explain away our responsibility and our accountability to God. It really is. And secondly, your body, a believer in Jesus Christ, now this is for believers, your body is God's possession because of his marvelous work of redemption. And that passage of scripture from 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And as we mentioned, the temple is referring to that inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. And so it was a place designed for worship. It was exclusively the place where God's presence was understood to be. And therefore, God in his working of revelation has indicated that the believer's body is likened unto this Jewish temple. And it gives an imagery and it gives that understanding. Wow, that's pretty significant. So it's dedicated specifically for a use. And it is designed by Almighty God to be a place of worship. And so why are we here? I mean, what is our purpose on this earth? The use of our body is to glorify God. Can anybody think of another passage of scripture where it mentions that we have been created for his glory? Book of Revelation. What's that?
Revelation 4:11.
Yeah, that was created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created. There's a passage in Isaiah 43, verse number 7. It really deals with the Israelites and the covenant relationship with them. But he says, for I have created you for my glory. And so when you think about it, our physical bodies are a vehicle which we are to be using as stewards to serve him, which leads to the design purpose. So the purpose is used to glorify God. We already mentioned that. And glorify, by the way, it shows his value and magnifying him through both your body and your spirit. Now, when it says magnify him in your body and your spirit, what's the difference there? Body and spirit. You ever think about that? Why not just glorify? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. You have an external and an internal. You have an attitude and an action. You have a belief and a behavior. So glorify him in your body and in your spirit. It's very interesting, similar to Jesus with the Samaritan woman. He says, worship him in spirit and in truth. So there are those areas where the wholeness is mentioned, but it's divided into that two elements, so the external versus the interior. All right? Now, he also, it's used to glorify God, but also to serve him. And this is one and the same in some degree. Because when you serve Him, you are glorifying Him, are you not? And as you glorify Him, you will serve Him. But when it comes to serving, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we don't yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The word members is talking about the physical body. But we yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Therefore, the members are instruments of righteousness unto God. So that means our bodies are not to be used for any satanic activity. We are not using our bodies for any worldly type of pursuits. We are using these bodies for the way God designed it and according to God's word. We use these bodies to serve Him. Now, by the way, that does not mean we become monastic. It doesn't mean we should leave everything and climb into the hills and join some monastery and be so aesthetic and walk around and all we do is home. No, that doesn't mean that. But it does mean that as we think and as we are working on our jobs, as you're going to your schools, in your marriages, in your parenting, with your neighbors, everything we do is an avenue to glorify Him and to serve Him. Do you ever think about that? You ever wonder why there are times when a neighbor comes or something comes up in a conversation, all of a sudden your mind goes to something spiritual, maybe salvation or maybe discipleship? It's the Spirit of God prompting you to do that. And a couple of occasions this week where that happened, both of them with neighbors. One neighbor showed up in my church, in my office, and another neighbor showed up because a mail was delivered to his place and he brought it over to my place. And in both cases, the Lord just moves and I'm thinking, and I grant you that my position as a pastor lends itself to that, but I would pray and trust that if I would not be a pastor, I would still have the same promptings of the Spirit of God and the same ambition to be a witness for Him and a servant. This is coming up in this morning's sermon, by the way, the glorifying God and being able to minister for Him. Okay, Paul wrote to the Romans after he completed that major section on the doctrine of salvation. Romans is split up into two major sections, and they all deal with salvation. If you look at chapters 1 through 11, it mainly is a doctrinal dissertation on salvation. Chapters 9 through 11 is somewhat parenthetical, dealing with Israel, church. But then chapter 12 unfolds, and it's highly practical. How do you do this salvation which you have just been taught, what it is? And so it's very practical. He starts off setting the stage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Think about that for a moment. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Isn't it? By the way, the word reasonable service is a priestly term that has the idea of priestly, worshipful ministry. And since you've been saved, have you not all become priests of the Lord? Yeah, that's a series before on the believer's identity. And so we have the capacity and the capability to minister for Him. And it's interesting where he uses the word living sacrifice, because a sacrifice is usually what? When a sacrifice is given, yeah, it's dead. It becomes dead. And it does not come back. I mean, it's a once and done thing, right? But a living sacrifice is a perpetual, ongoing. You just keep sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. And that lends itself, by the way, Christianity is not so much a religion. All technically, it's a religion. But it's a lifestyle. And this lifestyle is comprised of God-glorifying, Christ-centered, others-oriented, ministry-minded living. And so think about that. That's why we're here today. You're here today. You're serving the Lord. Did you know that? You say, well, I'm not teaching. You don't have to teach to serve the Lord. Just by your listening and just like you're being here and fellowshipping one with another, you see each other, catch up with each other, learn prayer requests, maybe go off and pray together. This is an opportunity to serve. Giving your tithes and offerings, reading the scripture as we read and open a service, just by attendance, all these different things are ways in which you're serving the Lord. What a blessing.
What a blessing. Okay, so now we pick it up where we left off last week. Maintenance of his temple. Your body is to be kept in good health. We read these verses of scripture, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And we came to an understanding that these bodies, you only get one. And it is really up to us to maintain good health. Now, when we say health, we're oftentimes thinking of dietary things, physical things. But there's a mental health. There's a social health. And there are all kind of other ways in which our health are affected. And so when you think about this for a moment, I speak somewhat, because you know my penchant for ice cream. And I mentioned even last week, eating ice cream is not a sin. However, eating too much of it. If I am a diabetic, if I ever contract diabetes, I will be the most miserable man. Because there are certain things I will not be able to eat. It's funny, there's a pastor friend of mine, and he's about a half an hour, 40 minutes down in Pennsylvania. Same name, same birthday. And so since we have the same birthday, we celebrate together by going to this wonderful food place called Shady Maple. Anybody ever been to Shady Maple? Oh, yeah. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we go up, and it's one of those things where I'm, in order to get my money's worth, I only eat much the day before. And I enjoy. Now, this time we went, and I there was a point, you know, you can reach a point where you just become absolutely uncomfortable. Yeah. You ever get to that point? Yeah. I was almost there because I'm thinking I'm preaching and teaching on Sunday, and this is borderline on gluttony. This is, and you're not like an Epicurean. You're not going to go like the Romans did. They would go to the vomitorium. Did you know they actually had vomitoriums? And they would gorge themselves to the extent they became so uncomfortable. Then they'd go into the vomitorium and they would expel, and they would go back and they'd eat more, and they'd go, and it's like, what's the point? Yeah, I know. It's kind of a gross thing to speak about. And the shoe fly pie there was pretty good. How many of them? I had 4 pieces, but it was good. But they're little pieces. So, all right, enough with Shady Maple. Enough with this. But there are a few things that just need to be mentioned about his temple, because we positively, in America, it's very, you can get all kind of junk food. You can get all kind of unhealthy foods. And then you can swing the pendulum all the other way, and you can try to do everything absolutely healthy, absolutely organic, absolutely completely without chemicals, without dyes, without anything like that. So I think there's a fine balance. And you know, God designed these bodies to heal themselves to a degree. But if you keep doing certain dietary things, your body can get to a point where you may become like with different diseases, like diabetes can come, and there's other issues that come with certain dietary things, cancers, and so forth. So what we want to do, not just a balanced diet, but what about sleep? What about a balanced sleep? There are some people who, with sleep, now there are some who have insomnia, like a legitimate case of insomnia. This morning, I wake up and I look and I think, oh, I don't hear any birds, so it's not yet 5:00. It's not quite light, so it's 3:07 in the morning, and I'm wide awake. So what do? I pray. Think about the services. I went out in the kitchen, grabbed something, it was 3:46. And next thing you know, I go crawl back into bed. We didn't have the air on, it was a little stiffy. That's stuffy, and yeah, anyway. And so next thing, the alarm goes off, and it's like, whoa, thank you, Lord, I did go back to sleep. But we don't purposely violate these bodies by depriving ourselves of sleep. And so you can get into all different categories in regarding how much sleep do you need. What about exercise? Are we regularly exercising? These are things too. It is said, even as we get older, I'm speaking for myself, you aren't getting older, but the need to maintain muscular strength and elasticity.
You know what I mean by that elasticity? So that you're not walking like this and you're not moving like a robot. And there are certain exercises and stretches we have to do because it's the body that God has given to us. What about our dental care? What about routine medical exams? What about preventative maintenance? There's so many different things with health. Negatively, we want to avoid being couch potatoes. And there's certain other items that are not beneficial for us. Tobacco products. And you can get into the whole realm of alcohol. And some people now say, well, marijuana is legal. Therefore, if it's legal, I can enjoy it because Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So if I use it medicinally, then it's okay, right? Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. So just because it's legal, does that mean I should be able to enjoy it? What do you think? Just because it's legal, because there are those in believing circles who will make and choose to say, yes, you can do these things. They don't use biblical support. What do you think? I see this. Why not? Why should we not engage in those things that would be bringing us under the influence? I just gave it away because in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are not to bring these bodies under the control of foreign substances, outside influences. And so the physical body, and by the way, too, we avoid stress, worrying, fear. That is going to have a detrimental effect on this physical body.
So how? Because I know some people, like, in terms of painkillers, for instance, mm-hmm. when they're legit medical things, mm-hmm. like, how do you address that? Because I know they go extremes on some of those.
One
way or the other.
Okay, so could God give men a good understanding of physical ailments and treatments for those ailments? Yes, he can. Are there homeopathic things that are good? And then are there also like the, I'll use the word chemical, pharmaceuticals, I'll use that word. Are there pharmaceuticals that got to be beneficial? Yes, there are. If you have a need to have a corrective surgery, well, then you would necessarily get the surgery to correct whatever is wrong. If you have a cancer, you're going to, there's a lot of debate about which avenue do you take. If God made us out of the dust of the ground, then the elements of the dust of the ground should be beneficial to help us when it comes to curing. Do we need all these pharmaceuticals? That's a big debate. But I would think if there are some things that would be medicinal, weigh it out and do it. If you have high blood pressure, and if you're prone to certain things because of your genetics, my father had juvenile diabetes. And I remember growing up as a kid, we would get tested every single year because they felt that juvenile diabetes passed on genetically. Thankfully, I never had it. And then there's some in my family who have behavior or onset type 2 diabetes, so I got to be careful of that. And then there's those in my family, they've had some strokes. So there are some things I look at and say, okay, I got to be careful. So I have done things, and even during allergy season. How many of you are in allergy season right now? It's really rough, isn't it? Yeah, okay. I used to do Claritin, and I used to do the Aflac, or not Aflac, that's the duck. What is it you would spray? Because at nighttime, Afrin? Yeah. Okay. And at nighttime, my nose would get closed up, and I wouldn't be able to sleep. So I would, you know, spray the Afrin. And then I realized, you know something? So somebody told me that if you do raw honey or bee pollen, like 4 to 6 weeks before the onset of the allergy season, it's going to offset your symptoms. It may not take them away, but it'll offset them. And so I started doing this several years ago, and actually, it has worked. Otherwise, I'd be sitting in my office, and with my nose would drip. Remember those old cloth diapers? Any ladies ever use all the cloth diapers? Dawn saved a few because they became good cleaning rags. Well, I would confiscate them, and I'd go through like 4 of them a day because my nose, I never realized my body could produce such. It was absolutely nuts, and the sneezing and itching eyes and everything else. And so, but it's a long answer, I'm so sorry. But yeah, Kathy.
Sort of similar to him. I mean, we're were saying, and I agree, I'm not arguing about it, but what about caffeine? Okay, like that is a drug.
Yeah, it is.
And we all like our coffee and iced tea.
Well,
so how do you? You know, I've had people argue with me, and I'll have them all and say that scripture that you quoted says not to have too much wine and not to be given over to drunkenness. So I guess I'm asking for a response to that because I haven't completely known how, other than to say our body is a temple and we have to, you know, look at it culturally too.
Yeah.
I don't know, so what would you say to that?
Well, I say the caffeine is found in not just coffee. Caffeine is found in chocolate.
Right.
And I think caffeine is found in some other things. Any of those ean-ending words can be found naturally in certain products. If you drink coffee that is... it's a stimulant. Caffeine is a stimulant. Therefore, if you're drinking it because you're addicted to it, that's a problem. Or if you're doing it because you can't function without it, then that's a problem. If you're drinking it socially, then I believe that comes into the category where it's not a mind-altering drug like an alcohol. Alcohol is a depressant when the category of so is marijuana and other narcotics. So that has a whole different effect than what a caffeine does. So that's a touchy area. I personally, when it comes to alcohol or tobacco products, I have studied and learned, and there's numerous passages of scripture. Not only does it say that it's the drunkenness is bad, but I would not give strong drink to my brother. I would not take, because there's so much available. And if I'm going to be truly biblical, they did not drink pure alcoholic wine. Now, they were called Corinthian or Scythian, but they cut it with water. You can look back in the historical records. I think it's Pliny, one of the church fathers, as well as just the historical records, that they would cut their wine, like 3 to 4 water to one wine. And they used the wine largely in part because the water had times had microbes and other things. It was not always the best, so they would help to kill. It was like an antiseptic. But to drink pure alcoholic wine was considered Corinthian, and that's how they were engaging in their worship, the Corinthian, the prostitution worship, the temple worship, and even Ephesus, the Dionysius, and the wine goddess, and all the other things. That's again a long answer. I'm really worried this morning. Wow. Does that help?
Yeah.
There, you know what? You can get in all things because cough drops, mouthwash, if you take NyQuil that has alcohol in it. So if you're really going to be consistent, I've always taken this and live above reproach. If you have any question that's do or don't, probably the best is don't. And there are those who argue that you can. And truthfully, I don't want to get into an argument because there's legitimate arguments on both sides. And the other thing as a pastor, I have taken positions that are probably higher, not because I'm more spiritual, but because I don't want to leave any potentials for any kind of a doubt. I remember one time we were low on communion cups. I was like, where are we going to get communion cups? And I think, you know what? They sell these little shot glasses that are almost identical to communion cups. So how am I going to go into a liquor store and buy these little shot glasses? Unless I'm in a disguise, right? And then you see somebody, I'm walking out with a brown paper bag full of these cups. Hi, Pastor Troutman. Hi. What are you doing here? It's not like it thinks. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, those kind of things. So I've always taken the attitude, even before I became a pastor, I just want to live above reproach. And so if in doubt, don't. And if you can do things, Christian liberty lets you, then go ahead. But we don't want to judge each other on it either. Well, pastor's more spiritual because no, he's not. I don't do it to become more spiritual. No. Anyway, a long answer again. I saw another hand.
Rosemary. Just to give it alters my thinking, you know.
a moment's notice.
Yeah.
Or speak at a moment's notice.
Sure.
A cloud, my thinking.
Yeah.
And then the other thing is Joel Salatin, I don't know if you guys know, but he's a Christian farmer, organic farmer. He does what the 80-20 rule. The 80%, he's careful. 20%, he enjoys. Mm. He feels like he has the liberty to enjoy. Like, he won't refuse that ice cream, you know.
Yeah.
He'll enjoy it as a good gift.
Yeah.
But 80% of the time, he is more careful. And he's
farmer. Well, everyone has to
judge for themselves, because for one person, a cup of coffee is going to make them all like this. Another person like me, I could drink a cup of coffee at 9:30 at night, go to bed, and sleep like a baby. Another person, they could drink one glass of wine, and they're tipsy. Another person, they drink three bottles of wine, it doesn't affect them. So every person is different. And therefore, listen carefully, this... none of us becomes the standard by which we determine what others should do. The standard is the Word of God. And every person that says in Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 23, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. And so that has to be the direction that is taken there. And so I am, you know, if somebody asked me, you know, personally flat out, I'd say I wouldn't do any alcohol. I wouldn't do any tobacco. I wouldn't do, you know, those are the things I would do. That's my own personal. And so let's leave that. Number two, your body is to be presented with a godly appearance. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Who'd take 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10? All right, Eric, how about if we go to 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4? 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Jack, there's not a lot that is written in regard to presentation. But I believe presentation is very important. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says this.
In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women possessing godliness with good works.
Okay. And so he does mention about the way a woman is to present herself in dress. Same thing over in 1 Peter 3, I'm sorry.
Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorned, braiding the hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, in the appearance of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price.
Okay, so when you think of these verses of Scripture, it's talking about appearance. Does it matter how a Christian dresses? Okay. Can Christians wear makeup and jewelry? There's a big debate about this. We were just recently in Lancaster in that area. There are those who absolutely say that there should be no makeup whatsoever. And wedding rings, nope, because that's violating the principle of 1 Peter 3. When it comes to earrings, nope. So there are those who take that approach. Is it okay for Christians to get plastic surgery? You know, that's another big issue. Okay, should Christians avoid getting tattoos and piercings? Is it a sin to slouch? So it's just not clothing. It's my posture. It's my facial expression. It's the tone of my voice. Everything about this body is a presentation. And so therefore, when it comes to modesty, yes, there should definitely be modesty. Why is that? Well, because God designed men and women. And do you notice something in the Scriptures, there, in those passages, to whom does Paul and Peter address this idea of dress? To whom? To women. Why doesn't he address men? Why would he not address men? Aha. There's a difference between men and women. Men are very visually oriented when it comes to stimulation, arousal, okay? Women tend not to be, from my understanding, and even that Scripture, because that's why Solomon writes, and even Jesus says, if a man, he doesn't say a woman, he said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery. So therefore, men, you've got to guard yourself. Now we're coming into the season where it's warmer and certain dress that is there and provocative and such. And ladies, you need to be careful as well so that you do not become a source of temptation. There are wolves out there. And therefore, there are things you need to wear that are going to present yourself in a way that is not provocative. We don't draw attention to ourselves. We draw attention to God. And when it comes to, we can get into a whole argument when it comes to what is modesty. Well, modesty is not just the low-cut necklines or high skirt lines, but it also is what is tight and what is revealing when it comes to things that are just not necessarily naked, nudities. And so these are things as Christians have to consider. Even like my posture or the way I conduct myself, my physical appearance, everything about me is a means of testimony because this is the body God has given to me. And I'm not going to become so rigid because when it comes, I remember I went to Bible college and they had what were called hair checks. Yeah. Remember those days? Maybe you went to Bible college. You remember those days? So if you went and your hair was a certain, you need a haircut. Okay, I don't have money this week and I really couldn't afford it. I was planning on it next week. So there are times where the external, we can become so judgmental and we miss the heart issue. Somebody who gets recently saved doesn't know all those things. They're growing. And we could do great damage if we're inflicting certain standards upon them, which are not necessarily biblical. Then there are times we have to correct. I've told my wife at times I've seen, and it's happened in church over the years. And, you know, when it comes to, I got to be careful here. I'm trying to foster an environment of worship where we're not distracted, okay? And so if a certain young lady, teenager, older lady, whatever, if they're dressed in a way that is revealing, whether it's by skin or by the, it's like, can we say something? Yeah, we can in biblical love that you may want to think about, you know, that this is potentially a stumbling block. Well, then the comment comes back. Well, those men need to just curb their attitudes. What's wrong with these carnal men that they can't even think? Well, yeah, but I don't want to do anything that's going to promote. Well, we had two girls, and as they were growing up and they were going from into the teenage years and older, we had a good conversation with them. And both girls, I think, were attractive. And I would just tell them, just make sure that your attraction is your Christianity as opposed to your body. Because guys, young guys, they think one direction. And we just need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to help our men as well as help our ladies and to the cause of the glory of God. And so modesty is a big thing. Now, the other thing, that's just one area, dress. We could also be slouchy and we could also be unkempt. I could come, what if I don't brush my teeth and I'm talking to somebody and I got half my bacon in this tooth and I got half my egg in this tooth and all of a sudden I was talking and all of a sudden the bacon flies out and, you know, it's like Troutman, you know, be a little more courteous because it is a matter of courtesy. And does appearance matter? Yeah. Why do I still wear, I'm one of the few pastors that I know some guys, I'm just one of the few who wear a suit and a tie. Why is that? Well, because you're a dinosaur. Well, it could be. It's not a matter, by the way, it is not a matter of spirituality. I am not more spiritual by preaching in a suit and tie than I would be if I'd be in shorts and a t-shirt. Now, I know you're thinking, I could never see you preaching in a tie, a short and t-shirt, you know. But it's not that I'm more spiritual. It's just I've come to a point, a place where when it comes to appearance, this is what I understand and I feel is my best representation. If not everybody believes that, then that's their prerogative. And some people today don't even own suits because suits are no longer really, but there are things that are being done. You go, I worked for UPS one time And if I wanted to keep my job, I had to wear that brown uniform. And that brown uniform was not, oh, are you aware of this? If you want your job. So it's amazing what things appearance-wise or dress-wise or even hair length or even makeup and all those things. There's a lot of things that go into this whole discussion.
Pastor, we're sending messages. You know what I mean? So, you know, we dress provocatively. Or if you came with shorts, you know, and a t-shirt and pulled it aside, just sat on a chair, that's saying, you know, a casual, let's casual approach to God's word and what you're doing. So I appreciate the fact that you dress with dignity because you're dignifying God's word.
Yeah. I appreciate that. I know that's one of the things that is a, casual Christianity or whatever. Can people worship the Lord in a shortened t-shirt? Yes, they can. But I think the older generation, like you, your generation and mine, I think I'm older than you, I believe. But there is something about it. How many of you grew up when you had Sunday clothes and you had play clothes? Anybody? Yeah. And oftentimes when we were on Sundays, we never got out of our Sunday clothes. Then we couldn't go play. And my mom said, that's going to help because it's the Lord's Day. Okay.
Yeah, just to distinguish myself, too. When we're at a cemetery servicing burial, I actually love to see a pastor come with a black Geneva gown.
Okay.
I think it adds a certain, it lends a deep solemnity to what has actually become way too casual.
Well, there are purposes. I mean, if I'm going to see, I was invited, when Joel worked for the White House, he invited me to go with him to one of the Christmas parties there, and you had to dress a certain way. And they wouldn't let you in. And so you're going to see the president's going to be there. And he did come, and he did appear, and we got to see him and everything else. So when you go, there's certain events. If I'm going to go play basketball, I'm not going to wear this. All right? If I'm going to a funeral, I'm going to a wedding, or I'm going whatever, there are certain, when you look at the different cultural dresses across the world, you know, there are so many different ways in which people dress and don't want to make this. It is not, by the way, again, this is not an issue of spirituality. It is an issue of presentation.
With the little sweater during the presentation.
Yeah.
The
grandfather
didn't like it.
And
he said, don't do that.
Yeah. Well, it was President Ronald Reagan who had stated that he will not enter the Oval Office unless he's wearing a coat and tie to dignify the office.
Right.
Then you have another president who went in and he did all kind of other things in the Oval Office. And so it's just like, okay. I saw another hand. Linda.
In my generation, even in school, from kindergarten through eighth grade, we had school clothes.
And yes.
Even in that, we were trained in respect for education.
Yeah.
High school, it all went downhill.
Yeah. And do you remember watching years ago, if you go to a sporting event, how many remember going to, or you'd see in the 1960s, a baseball stadium? How were they dressed in Yankee Stadium in 85-degree and 60% humidity weather? How were they dressed? They were like this. Yeah. They just had the Kentucky Derby, by the way, and I believe the Kentucky Derby still has a certain requirement when it comes to the spectators' dress. Again, I don't want to belabor this point, but all I'd say is this. Pray. Pray yourself, number one, making sure that modesty is the key. And then number two, make sure that with presentation, that's your facial expression. That's your posture. That is your dress. There's all kind of things that go into presentation. And again, it's not a matter of spirituality. And if somebody is convinced in their mind that they can go to a wedding dressed in jeans and a t-shirt, I'm not going to judge them. That's the key in all this. We don't judge people because we are not the standard by which we judge them. The Word of God says modesty. And there are areas of ministry, and I think there are certain ministries and leadership that does lend itself to a certain appearance. I'm going to leave that, okay? Jack.
One quick question. Back a couple of slides.
Yeah. You said something about the wedding ring, and I missed that. Yeah. Ring. So, what was that comment?
I think among those who may be of the, I'll use the Mennonites. Again, this is just by representation and illustration. But they will not wear wedding rings because of the passage of Scripture about adorning yourselves in gold and silver and such things. And so they will have other ways in which they can identify who's married and who's not. The Amish are the same way. If you see an Amish man with a beard, that means he's married. With an Amish man no beard, he's not married. That's one of the ways they distinguish it, okay? The same, they have something similar with the ladies with their dress. But they take it to a little bit further. Even there were those who, when I grew up, they had cars, but any of the chrome was painted. You had bumpers were now black, and the hubcaps were all black. And it's like, is this a gangster or what, you know? And see where our minds go. But they're taking it to the point where they're going to do what they feel their conscience is dictating for them to do. Make sense? All right.
Just
Rochelle.
Quickly, the First Peter verse says, though, or the putting on of dresses. And they're wearing the dresses. So it's interesting that they take part of the verse, but not the whole verse.
I know. That's what happens a lot of times. And even it does say that the rest of it is the hidden matter of the heart. So it is stemming from your heart, all these things. What is your heart persuasion? What is your heart attitude? What is your heart ambition? If I say, you know what, I'm going to go and get a mohawk haircut because I'm going to make a statement. And I'm going to just, you know, and if anybody says anything, I'm going to say, what are you looking at? You're getting exactly what you're looking for. Because there are people that have a rebellion when it comes to certain styles and certain things. And they like the attention. Do you remember years ago when the pants were worn down here and the underwear was up to here? Do you know where that came from, by the way? Fact check me. Yeah, fact check me on this. But it came from the prison because that indicated who was available and who was not. So that gets into some really bizarre stuff. So therefore, do we imitate the world? No, we don't want to imitate the world. Our physical bodies are meant to bring glory and honor to God. It's not to bring attention to ourselves. And the last point, we are to be protected from worldly corruption. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, can I ask somebody to turn there? Gary. And then Titus 2, 11 through 13, Michaela. 1 John 2, 15 through 17, Alex. So our body is to be protected from worldly corruption. In Romans 12, 2, after he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He then says, and be not conformed to this world, this world's system. Because who controls the world's system? The devil himself. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it starts from inside. If you're inside, your heart attitude is right before God, well, then your outside is going to match, okay? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4.
For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, sanctification and honor.
Okay, so fornication is out, he says. It's interesting because the word fornication in the Greek language is pornea, which sounds like what in our English language? Pornography. Yeah. So it's not just a physical activity that is forbidden. It's any activity associated with sexuality, sexual matters. It's out. So that means homosexuality, lesbianism, transvestitism, transgenderism, bestiality. All those sexual perversions and sin is in violation of the body. He says it's wrong. And for believers, no. I think that's partly why Paul had to write to the Ephesians and the Corinthians, because promiscuity, perversion, and real immorality was rampant in these Roman cities. Okay, Titus 2, 11 through 13.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying the godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, what's interesting, what Paul writes to Titus, he said, we're avoiding these things, and we're doing these things, and we're looking for the blessed hope. Why are we looking for the blessed hope? Because 1 John chapter 3 says, we who have this expectation, and we're looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will in essence be purifying ourselves even as he is pure. There's a purifying effect upon the expectation and anticipation of the Lord's coming. If you knew Jesus Christ was coming at the end of this service, would it change your thinking? If you knew he was coming at the end of tomorrow, would it change how you worked? I would say, yes, it would. And so if we expect him to come at any time, then that behooves us to behave in a certain way because we believe in a certain way. All right, 1 John 2:15 through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
So what you're, the world is talking about the world system, not the planet, not the universe, not the human race, but the arrangement and orderly things. And by the way, the order of the world is so selfish and sensual. That's what the world system does. That's why the world says, it's my body, I'll do with it whatever I want. If I want to sleep around with anybody, I'll do that. If I want to dress in a provocative way, I'll do that. If I want to get multiple piercings and all these other things, and if I want to wear my hair it's my body. But that's what the world says. So Christians, we're not saying those same things. And so when it comes to this body, it is God's. And it would behoove us to look in the scriptures and say, okay, God, when it comes to these things, how do I present myself in this world in which I'm living without mimicking and imitating it? Because I don't want to be conformed. Did you know you can actually grow watermelons in shapes? You know how you do it? You put a restrictive boundary upon it, and it will conform to it. He says the world is going to try to do that to you so that you live like the world. But Ephesians talks, and Titus and James talks about not becoming part of this world. Jesus says you are in this world, but you're not of this world. Your location? Yeah, you have to live in this sin-saturated society. But when it comes to your destination, you're going to heaven. Therefore, when it comes to your lifestyle, you are not of this. You're not in this world. Or you're not of this world. So you behave differently. And the way we behave differently, now catch this for a moment. The reason we behave differently is because we believe differently. The belief is going to govern your behavior. Your attitudes are going to determine your actions. And therefore, what the heart says is what we are going to do. Now, the conscience, not everybody's heart, it's not all cookie cutter. And so therefore, there has to be Christian liberty here and there. I put this up because it's so true. Who's influencing who? One of the issues of the way the world is, and it's oftentimes stated, if the world is here and the church is here, the further the world goes, the further the church becomes more like and eventually will become much like the world. And that is happening. That's happening. So I want to influence, and my appearance and my body is a tool to be used to bring glory and honor to God. And therefore, when people see me, they might, well, you're a little different. Yeah, I'm really different. Why don't you do these things? Why do you do these things? Jesus Christ. The answer is Christ. Because I am a Christian. Oh yeah, I hear those Christians. You can't do this, this, and this. It's all a life of can'ts. I said, no, you have the opposite. You know what I can do? I can pray at any time. I can read the Bible with an understanding. I can enjoy God's creation because he created it. I can minister for him because he gave me his Holy Spirit. There's so much I can do. And quite honestly, I don't want to have to wake up one morning and wonder with a hangover, my head hurting so bad, what did I do last night? Oh my. And all of a sudden people say, do you know what you did last night? Oh no. No, what fun is that? So Any other final comments? I know it's a little longer. Oh, boy. We won't get to time this week. We'll deal with the stewardship of time next week. We need it, right? But good discussions. And I would encourage you to do this. Take the scriptures, pray, and make sure that you are using God's body for His glory, for His honor, His way, according to His word. Any final thoughts before we finish in a word of prayer? So we will get to time next week, I promise. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we bow before you. And Lord, we certainly are a group of believers in our consciences, as our backgrounds, our levels of maturity. Lord, I pray that you give us grace, and I pray that you would help us to be further conformed to the image of your dear Son. And Lord, when it comes to areas of differences, let those differences be dealt with graciously and also biblically. If there is a need for change and confrontation, loving confrontation, then let us be willing to do it. But if there are areas we can't pinpoint and we can't say, well, the Bible said, thus saith the Lord. And if we scratch our heads and wonder, Lord, let us just seek you even further before we would render judgment that isn't made to be done. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray these things and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.